Started on the series of the name last week, which will probably take us several weeks to really get to where I want to go and to cover what I want to cover, and just calling it My Great Name. So we were looking at it from Ezekiel chapter 36 as our launching point. And of course, Ezekiel is an end time prophet, and he is speaking about Jehovah and what he is going to do at the end of days, and the objective and the purpose of what he's going to do and to accomplish. And I was saying that we will get to the place where we're talking about the scripture that Justin wanted me to talk about, was baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
End of Matthew,
Yes, end of Matthew. So we will get there. It might take 2 or 3 weeks to get to that point, but we will get to that point because it is salient in the context of the name. But at any rate, I was saying that I would probably say some things that seem to be a bit left field and don't know where I'm coming from. Well, that's okay. Just be patient until we get to the end. So something of the truth or the reality of that can be focused upon. If it is truth and reality, we will see. But and also that it answers the question of the Trinity in my thinking and mind, which to me is not scriptural, but it's okay to say that. It's another thing to demonstrate that. So, and I did mention that I wasn't going to be looking at it from a systematic theology perspective, because Christianity bases its doctrines and traditions and teachings on systematic theology, and the scriptures are not a systematic theology. They don't teach in a structured systematic theology way. This is the history and the story of Jehovah's dealings with the nation of Israel and the reason for which he has done that. And he is not trying to treat and teach systematic theology, which dissects the scriptures totally out of its contexts to bring forth a doctrine and to justify a doctrine based on the cherry-picking of scriptures from here, here, there, and there, and there, to make them say what their doctrine is. And the scriptures don't work like that. So you can make the scriptures say anything you want. If you want to say, this is what I believe and this is how I'm going to prove it, and use certain scriptures to demonstrate your point, that lifts that scripture straight out of its context and uses eisegesis instead of exegesis. So you're reading into the context, you're reading into the text something that isn't there, instead of taking out of the scriptures something that is there. And that's called eisegesis, not exegesis. And unfortunately, religious doctrine is full of eisegesis. And so much is stated that is taken totally out of context. Context of the chapter in which it's written, the book in which it's written, and the context of the whole scripture. Unless you take all those contexts into account, you are quite likely to come up with a wrong assumption or to impose your thinking upon a subject and wanting to make it say what it doesn't say for your own safety and doctrine and church or whatever. And so I will be just hopefully letting the scriptures speak for themselves. And as I said last week, we must let the scriptures speak to us, because if we try to impose our thoughts on the scriptures will stop talking to us. And we want scripture to speak to us. We don't want to impose our ideas, our thinking on the scriptures, but let the scriptures say what they say and allow the Spirit's still small voice come and minister life to us from his own writings. The Spirit of Jehovah wrote this book through men who listened to the voice of the Ruach. And we have to do the same if we want to understand it. And Paul tells us that very clearly in Corinthians and other places. So we want to do our utmost to follow the truth of that. And I don't think I shared on from Psalm 68 last week. I don't think we quite got to there. But I was highlighting the fact that when Moses wanted to know the name of God, he says, I cannot go to the children of Israel. They will ask me your name. What do I say? And he says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Jehovah is my name. And I am has sent you. Jehovah is my name. Exodus 3. And so I am from the verb to be. I will be whom I will be. It can be translated as. And Jehovah, the name Jehovah, comes from the same verb, same root as that meaning, to be. And so, I will be whom I will be. I am who I am. And Jehovah presents himself in whatever form he needs to present himself. He reveals and manifests himself to the earth, to the peoples of the earth, in whatever form is necessary for the peoples of the earth to know him and understand him. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of thunder. He is a God of sword and of wind and earthquakes and volcanoes. He is Adonai. He is Savior, Redeemer. He is King of Kings. He is the ruler, sovereign of his kingdom. And I will reveal myself to whomever I need to reveal myself in whatever way I need to reveal myself. My name is above every other god, every other man, every other ruler. And I will make myself known in whatever way I need to make myself known. I am Jehovah. And this is the context in which he was coming to the people and speaking. And then, so we started looking at some of those terms that, and I was making the statement that Adonai is the Father's name upon the Son. Wherever I see Adonai Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, I know he is talking about Jehovah in his messianic context. He wants the world to know that I, Jehovah, am Adonai. Adonai is the messianic name of Jehovah. And my name is in him. And so I make the statement that Yeshua is the literal, physical manifestation of the name Jehovah Adonai. Now, as I said, to Christian ears, that is coming from left field. That is just, there is no Christian context. There is no doctrinal context. There is no teaching context for people to hear that, to understand it, to embrace it, or to even try to comprehend it. It is just too out there. But Adonai is a proper name, and it's only spoken in the context of Jehovah. And Adonai comes, you have Adon, now, Justin may be able to correct me, but Adon, meaning sovereign, Lord, Master, can be applied to deity, can be applied to man, Adon. But when you see Adonai, it is a proper name given to Jehovah exclusively. I don't think you'll see Adonai in any other context than in the name of Jehovah. But Adon, you'll see it in the context of man, gods, whatever.
It's a lot like the Our Father, because, you know, with Adon, that means Lord, where Adonai means my Lord. So it's very personal. Isn't
very
it?
Personal, yes.
And we all have one Father, one Lord, and that goes right along with
it. Yes, it does. Yep. So Then we looked at Psalm 8, and it said, Jehovah, our Adonai, and again, in my theology, my thinking, Jehovah, our Adonai, is another way of saying Jehovah, our Messiah, Jehovah, our Savior, Jehovah, our Redeemer, Jehovah, our Adonai, because Adonai is the prophetic nature of his name that's pointing to the future. So, how excellent is your name in all the earth? The only way Jehovah's name can be excellent in all the earth is in Adonai. And Yeshua is our Adonai. Yeshua is Jehovah revealing himself as the excellent name in all the earth. And that psalm goes on to say, out of the mouths of babes and toddlers, you establish praise. And then we looked at Yeshua applying that scripture to whom? To himself. To himself. When he rode into the temple and all the children are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David, they're calling him Messiah. And the leadership, the rabbis, the priests are saying, don't you hear what these children are saying about you? And he says, yes, have you never read? And he quotes Psalm 83. And he says, they're talking, that psalm is talking about me, and these children are fulfilling this psalm in your ears. And they took up stones to stone him to death, because they knew that he was applying divinity to himself. Blasphemy. He had to die for that. So all I'm saying is I'm trying to let the scriptures speak for themselves. And when the psalmist says this about Jehovah our Adonai, and then Yeshua takes that scripture and says, that's me, then somehow or other we have to stop thinking like Christians and saying my doctrine does not fit into that. We have to say, let the scriptures speak for themselves, and stop thinking like a systematic theology and start thinking like the Spirit of Jehovah is trying to show us something. Now, if I'm making that say what it isn't say, then we'll have to let the Spirit show us. But we can't afford to think like a theologian of Christianity in every doctrine that's espoused. Okay, so Psalm 68. We'll take the one, I don't think we got to this one last week. Psalm 68, verse 5, and verses 18 to 21, which is just another one of those. And I'm just using these couple of scriptures just to highlight this truth of what the Tanakh says and what Yeshua says about the Tanakh in relationship to himself. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, sing to Elohim, sing praises to his name, prepare the road for him who rides through the desert, or rides on the clouds, depends on your version, whose name is Yah.
Oh, mine says Adonai.
Adonai, but it is Yah. They just don't make the distinction, which is the same as Jehovah. It's in capital letters. It's meant to say, it says it's in capitals because it's meant to be Jehovah. So whose name is Yah, and rejoice before him. Verse 18 to 21. The chariots of Elohim are thousands and thousands. Adonai is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You went up on high, you led captivity captive. You receive gifts from humanity, or among humanity, even from the rebellious, so that Yah, Elohim, might dwell there. And I don't know what your translation says. This one says, so that God might dwell there. But in the original, it is so that Yah, Elohim, may dwell there. Blessed be Adonai. Day by day he bears our burdens, the Elohim of our salvation, Selah. Elohim is for us. Elohim of deliverance. Jehovah, my Elohim, has escapes from death, or is our escape from death. But again, just highlighting the fact, Adonai, Jehovah, my Adonai, escapes, is our escape, provides escape from death. And again, verse 19, you led captivity captive, you received gifts from humanity, etc., etc. And where do we find this quoted? In the apostolic writings? Ephesians. Paul writing to the Ephesians. So this psalm is about Yah Elohim dwelling upon the earth. It's about his sojourn to earth, taking captivity captive, gifts from men and among men, taking men captive as gifts, gifts of redemption, in order to work with him in his kingdom reign upon the earth. And he calls him, in that context of that psalm, Jehovah Adonai. Why does he insert the Adonai after his name there? Because he is Jehovah Adonai. Because he is Jehovah Messiah upon the earth, taking captives men. How can Jehovah take the hearts of men for himself? Only through Yeshua, nobody else. Only through the Messiah can he take the hearts of men captive for himself. Ephesians 4, 8 to 18. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, verse 7 in this translation, depends on your translations. But to each one of us grace was given in keeping the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore it says, when he went up on high, he led captive a troop of captives and gave gifts to his people. Where's Paul quoting from? Psalm 68. So he's quoting what the psalmist wrote in what we just read in Psalm 68. The wording's a bit different because the translators and Paul's understanding of that scripture is probably a bit different from our understanding of scripture. Paul would have been reading original Hebrew writings, and we have translators that have translated Hebrew 68 according to how they see the translation. But
in the Hebrew, right, in 68 verse 9, where it says God is our salvation, in the Hebrew that's Yeshua Eloheinu. Yes. So that's like Yeshua is our God, or yes, salvation comes from our God.
Oh, correct.
So it's like his title right there in the Hebrew.
In the Hebrew, yeah. And I have underlined and marked that in my script. I didn't highlight it. But yes, salvation is Yeshua.
Or is our God.
Is our God, yes. Yep. And verse 9, he goes on to say, now what does he went up mean? So he's now teaching from Psalm 68 to the people of Ephesus. He went up on high. Verse 9, now what does he went up mean, except that first he went down to the lower regions of the earth? The one who came down is the same one who went up far above all the heavens in order to fill all things. Who's he talking about? Yeshua. And where's he taking it from? Psalm 68, where he calls himself Jehovah Adonai. I will be whom I will be, is my name, Jehovah. He himself gave some to be emissaries or apostles and prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, some as shepherds and teachers, to equip the Kedoshim for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to mature adulthood into the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we are no longer to be like children, tossed around by the waves, blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning in deceitful scheming. Again, note that Paul is saying here that we are to come into the knowledge and the understanding of who Yeshua the Messiah is. and what he teaches and what he is by nature and character. And he goes on immediately to say, after that verse 13, that those men that he called out of the world to be apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists, he said, I went up because I came down, that I may take gifts from out of mankind, that they may instruct the body, that the body may come into understanding, that these men may equip the set apart for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah, that this body will, they will teach continually until we all come into, and the word is not to, the word is into, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, which is Yeshua, to mature adulthood into the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. So everything that Yeshua the Messiah is and who he is, the life he lived and what he taught and everything about him, he says, I am going to give you men that will bring you into an understanding of this so that you may be equipped. And in this equipping and learning and knowledge and understanding of being one with Messiah and his body, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be like children tossed around by the waves, blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful scheming. So what happens when we trust in systematic theology, the doctrines of demons and the schemings of men to build kingdoms of their own? He says the only way to circumvent that is to make Yeshua the Messiah the center of everything that you learn, understand, and know. And if any teaching does not correspond with the truth of who Yeshua Messiah is and what he taught and shared and said and did, then call it into question, because we will be deceived so easily. And in the end times, there will be a greater influx and uprising and surge of false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, moving around the earth. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. From him the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. So we are to grow up in all things into Messiah, not into a denomination, not into a figurehead, not into a pope, a Vatican, a pastor, a superintendent. We are to grow up into Messiah. That becomes the hope, the ambition, and the emphasis of teaching and ministry. So I tell you this indeed in verse 17, indeed I insist on it, in Adonai, walk no longer as the pagans do, stumbling around in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. To be alienated from the life of God, how can we have the life of God? In Yeshua. In Yeshua alone. There is no other way to enter into the life of God other than through Yeshua and in Yeshua. And so they are alienated. Why? Because they have rejected Yeshua as the Messiah and for who he is. Even if they believe in God, even demons believe and tremble, but it doesn't make them saved, or it doesn't make them righteous or good or any hope for them in the context of what we're talking. No, No, he says, unless our doctrine accords with what he is saying here, then we may find that there is a rejection. Like Paul says to the Galatians, you are following a different gospel. They weren't that far removed doctrinally from what Paul was teaching to what these other messianic teachers were teaching. But he says, how come you've embraced another gospel different from the one I taught you? You've let your thinking and belief system slide to a degree that's taking you away instead of taking you into the fullness of Messiah. And so their rejection of Elohim was their of Yeshua was their rejection of Elohim. To reject one is to reject the other. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father, is what Yeshua said. Okay, so here I'm just highlighting this again to highlight the fact that whatever is said about Jehovah in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant, Yeshua takes and applies to himself. I'm saying nothing more and nothing less. I'm just saying Yeshua says, that is me. And it's difficult for us to get rid of the Trinity out of our mind in order to just embrace the truth of what it says, nothing more and nothing less. Yeshua said, that is me. And we have to understand, what does that mean? Is he the second person in the Trinity, or is he Jehovah? It's like I said last week, I asked the question, what is the Ruach's name? Has anyone ever taught you the Ruach's name? I will baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know the Father's name, Jehovah. We know the Son's name, Yeshua. But what is the Ruach's name? Who told you the Ruach's name? Yet Yeshua said he has a name. Baptize them in the name, Father, Son, and Ruach. So has any pastor taught you what the Ruach's name is?
He didn't say names.
No, he didn't say names. So, very true. And we're not going to talk on that today, but I'm just highlighting the truth. What does the Scripture say? Not what does anybody else say. And Yeshua says that those prophetic passages by the psalmists and the prophets is about me. And I am called by the prophets Jehovah Adonai. Adonai Jehovah. And that's me walking in your midst. Okay, let's go back to our original text. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Verse 16 to 24. And we read this last week, but we'll read it again each time so that we keep the context of where I'm coming from. The word of Jehovah came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her nidah. So I poured out my fury on them for the blood which they had shed upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations so that they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and their deeds, I judged them. Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my Kadosh name. Since it was said about them, these are the people of Jehovah, yet they had to leave his land. But I had concern for my set-apart name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Elohim, I do not do this for your sake. Again, that Adonai Elohim is not Adonai Elohim, it's Adonai Jehovah. Yeah. So, say to the house of Israel, thus says it's Adonai Jehovah. I do not do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for my set apart name which you profaned among the nations wherever you went. Sanctify, and those words I will aren't in the original, but they're put there for clarity if it does clarify. Set apart my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know Jehovah. Again, those words, that I am, aren't in the original. It may clarify, it may not clarify. But the nations will know that I am Jehovah, or the nations will know Jehovah. It is a declaration of Jehovah. When I am set apart in you before their eyes. We'll leave it there. Oh, no, verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back to your own land. And again, I'm highlighting the how Jehovah uses his name, the emphasis he is making upon his name, and how he says there in those verses, in verse 23, I will Kadesh, I will set apart, I will sanctify my great name. And that's why I've titled the series, My Great Name. So, Proverbs 30, verses 4 to 7. We read it last week, we'll read it again. Proverbs 30, 4 to 7. Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Yeshua, the only one. Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? Every word of Elohim is purified. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do not add to his words, or else he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. So it's a great question asked by the writer of Proverbs. What is his name, and what is the name of his son?
What do the Jews do with that?
If you know, I have no idea.
Skip it. Or change every reference to Yeshua to mean Israel.
But we know, as I've been emphasizing last week, Jehovah is very, very strong on the emphasis, I want everyone, every nation, all peoples to know my name. My name has been profaned among the nations wherever you have gone, and I am going to restore my name so that all the nations know I am Jehovah. He has very good reasons for wanting this to be understood and to be this the pursuit of his purpose in this nation. Israel is a nation, and unlike any other nation on earth, has relevance, destiny, and eternal purpose. No other nation has this upon them like the nation of Israel has. Relevance, destiny, and purpose. Jehovah has decreed its spiritual, moral, social boundaries and obligations. We know that. We've read the Ten Commandments. We've read the Torah. We know that Jehovah set upon this nation and established upon this nation their eternal purpose, their destiny, their relevance to the earth, and has set the boundaries for them morally, socially, relationally, and their obligations in that. He also decreed their geographical location and its boundaries. Jehovah made unchangeable, eternal covenants with the fathers and the founders of this nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My covenant with them is as safe and steady as a rock, unchangeable. I will not deny, I will not go back, I will not change my covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No other nation can claim any such things, because every other nation's, every other people's, is meant to come under the umbrella and the protection and the blessing and the eternal purpose of Israel. Isn't that true? Jehovah set them aside that every nation may come into the promises and the covenants made to that nation. And Jehovah never made any of his covenants and promises available to any other peoples but this people, and invited every other peoples to become partakers of it with them as a nation. And says, in them you will find blessing. In their Messiah and their kingdom you will find truth, prosperity, and goodness, and hope, and favor, etc. Israel was raised up to give witness to Jehovah and the greatness of his name. This is where it becomes important to Jehovah. I want this nation to make my name known. And what does that mean? How does that play itself out? What is Jehovah saying in this? Why is his name so important that he is very angry because they have blasphemed, destroyed his name wherever they went in all the nations of the earth? And so the purpose of this nation is to establish the greatness of the name of Jehovah. What did he say to Moses when he went to Pharaoh? And Moses said to Pharaoh and to Moses, I'm going to destroy this nation. I am going to demonstrate my power, my authority, and my greatness over every one of their gods, over their Pharaoh, so that all the nations of the earth will know me, know my name. He's trying to say something here. So, Israel has a great purpose, a great destiny, to give witness to Jehovah and the greatness of his name to every nation upon the earth. And that they may know that he could only be found and known in their Messiah. Jehovah wants the world to know, the nations of the earth to know, that he can only be found and known in their Messiah and in nobody else and in no other name. Only in Israel and in their God, their Elohim and their Messiah, could the peoples of the earth find protection from the wrath of God.
That's the reason right there.
Yep.
The supplier of our needs. We do it in our own strength. If we trust the demons, trust the devil, it's death. To be cut off from the Lord is death. And so that is the importance of the name, to realize he is the supplier of all the needs. He said he revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac as El Shaddai, but he didn't reveal his name to them. But he was the supplier. And if we don't know Yeshua, we don't have salvation. All the nations need Yeshua for their life, all their needs. All those.
And outside of that, there is only the wrath of God.
Exactly.
To fall upon the nations and the peoples of the earth. And so that is, I guess that's it in a nutshell, but it doesn't give us understanding of Jehovah's, the prophetic nature of his name and how it works. And that is important, because otherwise you come up with false teachings and doctrines which sideline his name, and the purpose and the power of his name gets lost. The only way Israel could know or understand their destiny and purpose was in knowing their God, Elohim himself. They had to know him, they had to understand him if they were going to understand their purpose and destiny. And something of their purpose and their destiny they never grasped nor got a hold of in its fullness, because they never knew their God in the way that he wanted to be known. But the problem for Israel was that they were to some degree isolated from their forefathers and their land, the land of promise, by their 400 years in the land of Egypt. So generation after generation after generation grew up with no footprint in the land of promise, with a lot of years and distance between their forefathers and grandparents and great-grandfather and Father Abraham and Isaac. It's kind of getting lost in antiquity and history. So this family of 70, who had expanded to a million and more, were surrounded by powerful nations their whole life. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Syrians, the Romans, the Egyptians. And at this particular time in their history, they are surrounded by the pharaohs and their sphinxes and their pyramids and all the other nations that want to take the supremacy away from Egypt. And Egypt's myriads of gods. But in all of this distraction, Israel never lost their identity. But all these nations had belief systems and ideologies that their well-being and their prosperity, their success and their greatness was dependent on their gods' favor and blessings. This was their, the nations of the world grew up putting their faith in their gods, their multitude of gods, their many gods, to bless them, to favor them, to give them success in war, in nature, in fertility, and in every other way their faith was in their gods, to bless them in every way necessary for whatever it was they were doing in their lives. And as nations also, they believed that they could live pretty much any way they wanted or chose, in debauchery and decadence, and the rich and the powerful would rule over the poor unjustly. And their religious systems reinforced their belief that carnality and lust was normal and desirable, with their male and female temple prostitutes and their drunkenness and their gluttony and orgies and their festivals that fostered these things and lifestyles. But the point I'm making is that in their minds, all of this living is fine as long as they make sacrifices and offerings and worship their gods. How we live doesn't matter as long as we offer our sacrifices and honor our gods and praise their names and do everything that we believe our gods want. Much like Roman Catholicism. You can do anything you want. You can live anyhow you want. The priest will give you absolution and bury you with the highest accolades. It's pretty terrible, isn't it? That's the way it pans out.
So Judaism too, do some penance.
Yes, do some penance.
Work your way into it.
Yes. Yep. But they have different gods for every aspect of their life, and they made sacrifices and honors. So Israel as a nation is surrounded by this ideology, by this spiritual philosophy of the nations around them. And unfortunately, Israel fell into the snare of the nations around them and felt that they could live like they lived as long as they worshipped and sacrificed to their God, Jehovah, which the prophets constantly were castigating. And Jehovah was constantly saying, I'm sick of your festivals, I'm sick of your sacrifices, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of that, because you live how you want and you do it in my name. It's not how it works. Yet that's what they came out of, and something of that had rubbed off on them. And we know that they carried their false gods and worshipped their gods through the wilderness period and flowed over into their nationalistic life as well. This was a difficult transition for the nation of Israel. And so ultimately they ended up losing their way completely, and they even worshipped the gods of the other nations fully and deliberately or completely, sacrificing their children to these false gods during the time of the reign of their kings. So here's the problem. Jehovah says, you have disgraced my great name, you have profaned my great name in every nation that I have scattered you to, and lost your mandate and your purpose and your understanding, and your God is no different to their God.
I guess that's why when he came up with Egypt, it didn't seem surprised for them to build a calf.
Yes, it was an answer to their solution.
Yes, you think after seeing the miracles you wouldn't, but if that's how they were always brought up.
Well, it's not how they were brought up, but it was how they were surrounded.
Yeah, that they just thought, oh, well.
And again, it flows over into the writings of the apostles. They embraced the world around them. And the apostles tell us, love not the world, the ways of the world, the lust of the world, because it is insidious and it can destroy. We can become so slack in our religious lifestyles that Jehovah is not the center. Yeshua is not the center. Messiah and his teachings and life is not the center, but it is my freedom to express my life how I want. And then the truth of Sabbath and the truth of community and the truth of every other thing kind of takes a sliding back seat, and I conduct my life how I wish and I don't follow the truth of Scripture. And it's easy to let the world encroach. It's easy to let religion and Christian ideologies to focus our thinking and lifestyles and make it fit Scripture that suits me and my lifestyle. And so Jehovah's emphasis doesn't become our emphasis. Our religion becomes our emphasis.
And
we lose our first love. And it is a very slippery slope that is very easy to not notice, because we are not very often hard enough on ourselves in wanting to make his name great in the earth through who I am and what I am. And Jehovah says in the end times, this is going to be my objective. And everything that falls upon the earth is going to be about this, elevating the greatness of my name. The problem was, for Israel, they never valued or appreciated or understood the name of their Elohim and its greatness. They never fully appreciated, embraced, understood the greatness of his name. What is his name, and what is the meaning of his name? This is what the writer of the Proverbs says. What is his name? What is his son's name, if you know, the wisest man on earth, writing in his books? Puts it out there. And it still becomes the question of today. To whom does his name belong? And these are very important considerations, and it's an emphasis that I've made for a long time. And it seems like it's an increasing emphasis that needs to be understood, even though I don't understand it very well. But it has a power and a purpose that the Scriptures highlight that systematic theology doesn't embrace, because it doesn't see the need for it, the necessity of it. So it was important to Moses that he could authenticate the bona fide nature of his mission by the use of the name of the one who sent him. His only security and authority was in the name of Elohim of Israel. I have no authority. I have no confidence. I cannot authenticate my mission if I don't have your name. Without the use of that name, he had no mandate and no right to expect anyone to follow him. He was there as the representative of the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what he said to the people. He said, I come in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is his name? So, he had to have the right name, or no one was obligated to believe in him or to follow him anywhere.
If he had the wrong name, he wouldn't have been able to put it into action.
He wouldn't. Absolutely not. Could have just turned around and walked away, because there was no support there for him. So it's in this name that Israel depends and stands. Outside of that name, the rise and fall of a nation. Success and failure is bound up and foundationed in this name. The kingdom which belongs to Israel and which will fill the earth is dependent upon and foundationed in this name. We see that in Ezekiel 36. This kingdom that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We mentioned this at our prayer time a couple of weeks ago. The importance of his name. Yeshua puts it into the prayer. Set apart is your name. What does that mean? This is what we're talking about now. Why is it in there? Why is Yeshua emphasizing the importance of the name? Because that name, the name of the Father which is in heaven, is the name which gives him power and authority to do and say and be who he is in the earth. And if he doesn't function in the power of that name, he has no authority, just like Moses would have had no authority. And he says it's important that you understand and that you reiterate in your prayer, I know the binding nature of your name on humanity. I know the power, the authority, the blessing, and the foundation of your kingdom, and our part in that kingdom is foundationed upon your name. I must know your name, its meaning and its purpose. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you do in my name, it becomes the foundation of authority for all things. And if we don't appreciate and value that Jehovah has placed power, authority in that name, then we're going to get nothing from that name. We can say it as many times as we want in your name and receive absolutely zilch, because there's something about that name that needs to be understood that releases the fullness of the meaning of that name.
A bit like Paul and the sons of Sceva. They were trying to, cast things out. But
yes. Didn't work. Yep. The children of Israel wants his name. Sorry, the Elohim, the God of the children of Israel, wants his name to be known, to be believed on, and to be exalted above every other name, be it a demonic god or a human ruler. His name must be known, understood, and believed upon above every other name, man or spiritual being. His supremacy sovereignty, authority, and greatness is foretold in his name. And this is where we will go next week, is the prophetic nature of his name, the prophetic purpose of his name, and how the prophetic element of his name reigns to the end of time and beyond the end of time. But Elohim needed a name that would foretell the future. Yeshua said, "My name," or Jehovah said of Yeshua, "My name is in him." And so his name must foretell the future and everything that is prophetically bound up in his name and in the people who are called by his name. The Father's name is prophetic of the Son and of the Ruach, and Israel was raised up to be a carrier, a preserver, and a witness of that name. That is an honor, a privilege, a power, and a blessing beyond imagination. Yet they haven't grasped it. We haven't grasped it. They never understood the truth of this, and we are struggling to grasp the truth of this. But the Father's name is prophetic. It foretells the future. The future is foretold in his name. And his name is prophetic of the Messiah who was to come, which we've been highlighting. And Israel, the nation, was raised up to be a carrier and a preserver and a witness of that name. And hence in Ezekiel we read Jehovah's anger at what they did to his name and what has happened to his name over the centuries that Israel has been scattered. We'll leave it there and see if we can continue on a bit further next week.